Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. It is good to be in the house of God as it is always. And I definitely love what I'm feeling in here today. Praise God. I agree as Pastor said earlier, and as also First Lady had said earlier, that I believe God has a purpose for people to be delivered and set free and to experience Him on a far greater level. It seems to be the thing of the week that everyone has just been struggling this week, and I've had my fair share of battles and fights as well. But as I preached a few weeks ago, that I want breakthrough, and I am walking in that breakthrough and walking in victory and not allowing anything to stop it or to stay it or delay it any further. Praise God. And I believe that we're going to experience more breakthrough today in this service if you're ready. Amen. How many came ready to receive breakthrough today? Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 8, and we'll be reading through from 31 to verse 35. I was really struggling to come up with a title for this message. I had so many different ideas, but I think this is the one I'm going to go with. But John chapter 8, verses 31 through 35. Praise God. Hallelujah. When you get there, say amen. All right, a few amens. All right. John 8, verse 31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I want to read verse 32. I'm going to be taking my thought primarily from there. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Today I want to preach to a message entitled, Can You Handle the Truth? If I were to add a subtitle to it, I'd say, The Devil is a Liar. That's been my phrase these last couple weeks, has been, The Devil is a Liar. And I'll dissect that thought further on when we get into the message, but we're just going to pray, just to continue to release God's blessing and God's power in this house. To see people delivered and see people healed and set free today. Let us pray today. Lord, we just love you. God, we just release your power that's already in this room. We attune our antennas, oh God, to the broadcast of heaven to receive all that you have for us, oh God. We make our hearts ready to receive of your word, not the words of man, not the words of this preacher standing here, but the word of the living God. Hallelujah, the word that can set anyone free, the word that can heal any sickness or disease, the word that can calm any storm. We even now release your spirit, your house, your word in this house in the name of Jesus, and we command there to be freedom. We declare there to be liberty. We declare right now there to be victory, and there to be an overcoming and overturning of the circumstances that we've been waging war and wrestling with today. We declare right now in the name of Jesus. And God, we thank you. God, we thank you because your word is true. God, we thank you, oh Lord God, that through your power that we have overcome the enemy, that greater is in us than he that's within the world. And we even now, we speak your victory today. We thank you. We worship you and praise you. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you today about bondage and about slavery. And I was praying in tongues on my way to work, and this thought just kept hitting me about freedom and about release and about God's truth. And in our text that we just read, Jesus is talking to an audience of people who actually believe in him. All right, the very first verse that we just read in verse 31, Jesus is talking to an audience of people that believe in him. They said that they believed on him. He has just given a speech in the treasury of the temple. And what he said in that treasury convinced these particular set of people to believe in him. The thing is, these individuals had never experienced slavery or bondage or the whip from a taskmaster. However, they are in a type of slavery called sin that Jesus is what he was telling them. That they were in bondage, and they were confused by this because they'd never been in a physical enslavement. Now, whenever Jesus confronts them with this issue, They not only refuse to acknowledge their bondage, but defend it on the pretenses of their heritage and their ancestry. They say, well, we've not been in bondage to any man, that we are the descendants of Abraham, that we are a people that is free, that walks in liberty. And Jesus is assuring them that although your lineage and your ancestry comes from Abraham, that you are still in bondage. You're still in bondage to sin. And the thing is, if you read this chapter, it's very interesting. They have this argument that goes back and forth, basically defending their position as to why they think that they are free and that they don't need anything from Jesus and that they are okay, that there is absolutely nothing wrong. Now, I want to try and deal as to why on earth are they defending themselves against Jesus, against being in some sort of bondage. And in order to do that, we first need to identify who their slave master is. If sin is the bondage or the plantation, so to speak, then it must have a slave master. And we find who that slave master is in 1 John 3:8. It says that he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That if you're in sin, you are a slave to Satan. Satan owns you. You are his lackey. He manipulates you and can control you at his whim or at his will. That these individuals who were enslaved to sin, they are actually enslaved to Satan. They are under the direct oppression and influence of the devil. Now, the question is this: how does one keep a person in slavery to sin? The answer to that is deception, which Jesus alludes to later on in this very chapter. If we look in verse 42 of John chapter 8, it says that Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." They were arguing over their origins, who their father was. First, they say their father was Abraham. Then they go on to say that our father is God. And Jesus is, you know, he's kind of breaking it down to them, trying to bust their bubble, trying to let them know, like, your father is not Abraham because you're not doing the works of Abraham, even though you may have his DNA in you. Your father is not God because if your father was God, you'd believe the words that I'm saying. And he's saying the words I'm speaking are words of truth, and my words are finding no place in you. And that your father is, in fact, of the devil, and the devil is a liar and the father of lies, that he keeps individuals through slavery. Now, something else I think is very interesting in this text is that Jesus calls Satan a murderer and says that he was a murderer from the beginning, from the very get-go of when he fell, that he was a murderer. It's very interesting when you look in the Genesis account, you don't see anything about him murdering anyone. We don't see it there. We don't see him coming up and stabbing someone or killing someone in the Genesis account. But yet Jesus says that he was a murderer from the very beginning. Turn with me to 1 John 3:14. I want to show you something here for a minute before I proceed any further. 1 John 3:14 says something very interesting that alludes to this passage. It says that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. The Greek word there for murderer there is, and I'm going to try and pronounce this without messing it up, is anthropotoknos, which means to hate or to murder one person. It's the same Greek word that Jesus uses in describing Satan. Now look what it says there. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer, use the same Greek word there, hath eternal life abiding in him. The thing is, what it's saying about Satan is that Satan was a murderer of truth. He was a despiser of truth. He hated truth because in truth there is liberty and there is victory. Satan wanted to influence Adam and Eve and take control over the earth, utilize deception in order to do that. The very first thing he attacked, he assassinated, that he murdered, was the truth of God's word. We look in Genesis 3:1. In the Genesis account, where Satan is questioning Eve, and he said, "Yea, hath God said that ye should not eat of the tree of the fruit of every tree of the fruit of the garden?" He starts attacking the truth. Why? Because he hates the truth. He is a murderer of the truth. That was the very first murder, technically, that ever occurred, was an assassination of the truth and the integrity of God's word. And so the thing is this: that deception and lies is the greatest weapon that Satan has to keep people in bondage. And we find this even in the natural. That in the natural, when the slave trade was going on in America, deception and ignorance and misinformation was the primary way that it kept people in bondage. I want to analyze the way that people did back in the slave trade, back in the 16, 17, and 1800s, how they kept people in bondage. That's exactly what the slave owners that they did. They would prevent people from becoming knowledgeable about the truth. They try and keep people from finding out facts and finding out information. Here's some facts that slave owners used to do to slaves back in the day. It says that slaves were not allowed to know what their birthday was. They were not allowed to know what their birthday was. Their names were changed and altered whenever they were captured. They were captured from Africa, and they came over to America. Their names were immediately changed, and they did these things to remove any type of identity or worth from the individual. If you knew your birthday, then you can determine your age, and by knowing your age, it you're knowing a little bit more about your humanity and your self-worth. And so slave owners would even tell the day that these individuals were born if they were born into slavery. And they would change their names. They'd give them a name that had nothing to do with their origins or their background whatsoever. And in this same sense, Satan has done this to the people of God, and he's done this to sinners by blinding them from the truth of what their identity is. The Bible says in 1 John 3:1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." That the world is completely ignorant of the fact that they are made in the image and the likeness of God. They don't understand this because they are taught through the secular educational system that our origins come from monkeys or from some protoplasmic soup that appeared some a billion years ago, a few millions of years ago, that evolved over time. So they don't understand that they're in the image of God. They think they're just an accident, a cosmic mistake that came on the scene, that there is no good or there is no right or wrong because there is no purpose. There's no reason for the universe even existing. And by doing that, they have no true identity. And that's why we have people killing themselves and committing murder and homicide. Why? Because there's no absolute way of measuring truth or measuring right or wrong or ethics or morality whatsoever. Who's to say that Adolf Hitler was wrong in massacring the Jews? Who's to say that Joseph Stalin was wrong in killing all of his own citizens in Russia? They have no measurement of truth whatsoever, no standard to really discern what is good and what is evil. And by doing this, if you don't know who you are, you have no worth, and the enemy is able to oppress you. If you would understand that you don't have to be a loser, as people might have called you, you don't have to be this, you don't have to be that, you don't have to be an oppressed person, a depressed person. If you could find out that there is a God that loves you, that died for you, and that your identity derives from him, and being made in his image and in his likeness, you would come out of bondage. The Bible says in John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." They were born of God. And that's the thing. That's exactly what Satan has tried to do. He's tried to attack the truth. He's tried to assassinate and hate the word of God. And the reason why is because it's by the word of God that a person can be transformed and that a person can be saved. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." He has tried everything he can to prevent people from finding out the truth of the gospel, trying to undermine its integrity and its origins, to say that it's invalid. It's to be compared with myths and legends and stories and fairy tales, that it's not true. Because if people believe that this thing is actually true, then it enables God to rescue them out of their sin and rescue them from their bondage. Another thing about slavery is that slaves were not allowed to read or to write. They were not allowed to read or to write. And the reason why this is the case is that this kept them from having a knowledge of the outside world and events which would inspire curiosity and escape. If you could, even though you're on a plantation, if you could read a book, you could go anywhere. It would unlock your imagination. You can go to Asia. You can go to Europe. You can go to any country. You could leave the confines of your prison. You can go anywhere. If your mind is free, then you have eventually will facilitate that freedom in your actions. And so they tried their best to keep them from reading and writing, because that would stop them from reading about the outside world. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:3 that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. If Satan can keep the body of Christ from reading and studying and understanding the Word of God, they will not understand that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to lose. They will not understand the promises and the blessings that are in the Word of God. Their minds will be confined to their five senses. They'll be confined to the area where they are instead of the bigger picture that God has for them. He's got to keep them ignorant. That's why he tries to get people not to read their Bible. He tries to make it seem like you can't understand it, or that it has no application, or that it's irrelevant. He tries to make you to miss Tuesday night Bible study, not come to Sunday school class. Why? Because if he knows that he gets this truth in you, that you're going to come out of bondage. It's by the Word of God that we understand, the Bible says. We understand how the world was framed and how we understand how the universe comes into being. It's by the Word of God. Being ignorant and unlearned and being illiterate also prevented slaves from having a means of measuring their situation and having a feeling of injustice. It made them think that their lifestyle was normal. Because they could not leave the plantation, because they did not understand or even hear about other societies where people were not slaves of their skin color, they thought that the way that they were living was normal, that it was normal to have someone cracking them with a whip. It was normal to be tired and to be exhausted. It was normal to have our women raped and pillaged. It was normal to have your identity taken from you. It was normal for you not to know what your birthday was. It was normal to be uneducated and illiterate. It was normal to be treated this way because they didn't know anything better. And so once people began to find out about the truth, this would enable them to set them free. In Romans 8:1, the Bible said that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. If you could realize that you don't have to keep living your life full of guilt and shame and condemnation. You don't have to keep living your life. You think that the way that the world is living is normal. It's not. It's a hot mess. It's not normal. We think that it's normal that you need to be taking Prozac and Ritalin just to make yourself get through the day. You think that's normal. You think it's normal to feel depressed and to feel ostracized and isolated because that's all you're hanging around is miserable people. You think that's normal that for everyone to be on drugs or for everyone to be addicted to some sort of chemical or substance. You think it's normal to be hopping in the bed with anything on two legs. You think it's normal. You think it's because that's all you see. You're just stuck on the plantation. You're stuck in the plantation. You think this is the way that I'm supposed to cope with my life is by turning to these substances and turning to a psychologist or to a psychiatrist instead of turning to Jesus Christ who made the mind and made the emotions and made the soul. We think that's normal. Why? Because our minds are stuck on stupid. They're stuck in a prison of ignorance and naivete. We need to get this word inside of us. If we could understand the liberty and the freedom that we can experience in Christ, that you don't have to be guilty. You don't have to live in shame and oppression. You don't have to slit your wrists. You have to cut your arms and cry yourself to sleep. That is not normal. God has a better way for you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:17 that now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Being ignorant also prevented them from communication. And it kept them from forming an alliance or forming a rebellion. If you didn't know how to read and to write, you didn't know how to communicate very well. And because you didn't understand strategy or tactics, you couldn't form a proper rebellion or even come up with good escape plans because you couldn't communicate with or coordinate with your fellow slaves to get out because your slave masters always had more information than you did. And the Bible says this in James 4:2. It says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. That one of the reasons why we don't have the blessings of God is because we're not communicating with him. We're not asking. We're not going to God. We're not getting in his word. There's no dialogue that's going on. Or what's going on is maybe we are talking to God, but we're not listening to his response. You go to God as if he's some cosmic Santa Claus and sit in his lap and say, God, I want this for Christmas, and I want this. I want a new car, a new house. I want a wife. I want a husband. I want this. You start going down the list of all the things that you want, and you don't take any time to listen what God wants for your life or what his will is, and because of that, God's got better stuff for you, but you're not going to be able to get it because you don't have the information to obtain it. We don't have the information to get it. The other thing is about keeping them illiterate. Was that if you could read, then you could also navigate. If you got off the plantation, you could follow signs to try and get to a destination. But if you couldn't read, you wouldn't know where to go. You wouldn't know where you are. You have no way of circumnavigating away from the plantation. You might end up right back at the plantation if you couldn't read a sign. And the same thing happens to the people of God, is that God may deliver you out of something. God may bring you out of the world. But because that you are not walking in truth, or you don't get any truth in you to sustain you, you eventually slide right back in the same habit, slide right back to the plantation and in the hands of the slave masters that owns you. The Bible says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Ignorance kept the slaves manageable. It kept them content to a certain degree because they didn't know any better. It kept them placid. It kept them in a state of bliss, in a sense, because they didn't know any better. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And there's so many people in the church of God that although you're technically you're off the plantation, you're still acting like you're a slave. Slavery ended in 1863 with the Emancipation Proclamation. But the races within America did not experience true civil liberty until 1963, when Martin Luther King started giving his speech about I Have a Dream, and Rosa Parks got tired of sitting at the back of the bus. For 100 years, although they were free, they were still living as second-class citizens. And even though you were free 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished, if you don't know any better, you'll still act as if you're a slave and that you're still in bondage. You'll still be sitting at the back of the bus. You'll still be drinking from different water fountains. You'll still be doing all this crazy stuff and thinking that you don't deserve anything and still miserable and oppressed because you don't know any better. You don't know any better. Now let's get back to my scripture text here. John chapter 8, verse 31. I'm going somewhere with this. John 8, 31. Again, back to the dialogue that Jesus was having with these people that believed in him. It says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's one thing I want you to understand here. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth. The way that you know the truth is by continuing in the word. And the more words you get, the more truth you get. And the more truth you get, the more ability to be liberated and to walk in freedom you get. So it goes on to say in verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. These were in bondage because they were in sin, and the reason why they remained in their sin is because they believed the lie that the devil had told them that they weren't in any bondage to begin with. The hardest prison to escape is one you don't even realize you're in. You're not going to try and escape the prison if you don't think you're in one. If you think everything's okay, you'll just sit back and relax, even though God has better for you, even though that really you're in a prison. And the thing is, these individuals, they believe so strongly that because of their lineage, their ancestry in Abraham, that they did not require anything additional. They required no liberation, no emancipator, no deliverer, no Messiah to let them free from their bondage. And because of that, they were defending their slave master, Satan. They were defending their position that they were in relation to God because they thought everything was all right. The greatest barrier to truth is to assume that you already have it when you really don't. You won't look for an answer if you think you've already got it. So you think you got it all figured out. You think everything's okay, and you don't even realize that the devil has got you right where he wants you. And some of you are listening to this message. This message has nothing to do with me. That's exactly what the devil wants you to think. This message has nothing to do with you. Well, I'm saved. I'm born again. This message has nothing. No, there are areas in your life where you're not fully walking in truth. And any area where we are not fully walking in truth, we are walking in bondage. And the fact of the matter is that these individuals did not want to believe that they were in bondage. They wanted to just keep their position, keep their status of pride, that everything was okay. The Bible says in John 3:19, it says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They loved their position because their deeds were evil. That's one. Now, there's a second reason why they loved staying where they were, and they didn't want to have the truth. Jesus said in this chapter, he said that the reason why you're not believing me because my word has no place in you. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. If in verse 31 of this chapter, of John chapter 8, it said that these guys believed in him. But yet they were debating him as to whether or not they needed victory or needed to be free. That's one point. And at the end of the chapter, they end up trying to stone him. But these are people that believe in him. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? You think if they believed in Jesus that they would not be trying to stone him, they would recognize him as Messiah, right? But because their own deeds were evil, and they, although they knew the truth, they did not want to recognize that truth. They wanted to believe a lie and be damned. Instead of altering themselves to accommodate the truth, they'd rather kill the truth. And that's exactly what we're seeing in our society today. People don't want to change. People don't want to repent. People don't want to live holy. People don't want to acknowledge that they're sinners, that they're in need of a Savior. Instead, they want to justify themselves and say, I'm all right. I'm not that bad. I got it all together. And I know I've said this quote 1,000 times, but it just sums it up. That the liar says, well, at least I don't steal. The thief says, well, at least I don't kill. The murderer says, well, at least I don't rape women. The rapist says, well, at least I don't rape children. And we're always comparing ourselves to other people like we're okay. Why? Because we don't want to change. We don't admit that there's something wrong with us. Instead, we want to just continue to live in this delusion that everything's all right. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't need a Savior. I want to stay in the pleasures of my sin for a season only to miss out on the eternal glory that awaits me if I go in Christ. Frederick Douglass, who was a slave himself and became a very prolific African-American abolitionist, said this. Literacy, he found out how to read. He found out how to read and to write. He got educated. Literacy, he says, had given me a view of my wretched condition. He said, I was a slave and I didn't realize fully what my slavery was. But as I began to read books and understand how the world really operated, he said it opened his eyes and it gave him a view of his wretched condition. It says that literacy had given me a view of my wretched condition. Without the remedy, it opened my eyes to the horrible pit, but to no ladder upon which to get out. In moments of agony, I envied my fellow slaves for their stupidity. Once a slave moved beyond such darkness into a world filled with understanding, he was only able to do what Douglass eventually did, which was he eventually had to escape. He envied their stupidity because he realized, now I'm a slave, I know this truth, but I don't really have a means of getting out of this prison just yet. And here's the thing, that's the scary part about truth, because when you find out the truth, then you have an obligation to obey it and accommodate it. You have a responsibility that now that you know this, you've got to change the way that you're living. But because people don't want to change, they'd rather just stay in ignorance or stay in a state of bliss because they love darkness more than they love the light. When you find out that Jesus Christ is the Savior and you find out that you are a sinner, you had to accommodate that reality, that truth, by changing your behavior, by repenting, by coming to Christ, by believing on him. And the thing is, when you start doing that and start walking in truth, that means you're starting to lead the plantation. Guess what happens? You get resistance. You get resistance. Suddenly, slave masters are coming back trying to put you back in your cage. And you don't want to live. I want to go back to the way it was. Although things were bad, it wasn't this bad when I was trying to escape. And the other reason why people didn't want to leave the plantation, because they were threatened with physical brutality. That because there was going to be a resistance that was going to come to try and intimidate them and keep them right where they were. I want to encourage you today that as you find out the truth in the Word of God, you cannot let the enemy intimidate you to stay where you are by walking in truth. Because if you start walking in truth, you're going to start walking alone. Because truth, by definition, is exclusive. It does not allow every reality to exist. It has to eliminate certain things. So as you start walking in truth, it's a lonely path to be on. And you may look kind of stupid doing it. You may look ridiculous doing it. When David was walking out there to fight Goliath, you think he looked like the most intelligent person in the world? This 17-year-old teenager fighting a 9-foot giant? This boy had no experience in warfare, had never been in a true battle, had not been in the army, and knew nothing of combat, and was fighting a hardened 9-foot warrior? That looked a little crazy, didn't it? Looked a little crazy when God told Moses to strike a rock and water would come out of it. If you do things God's way, you'll look a little crazy because you're walking in truth and everyone else is still alive. You're the only sane one in the asylum. What do you mean holding my hands and the Red Sea is going to part? That looks crazy. What do you mean lay hands on the sick and they'll recover? That looks crazy. No medicine, no doctor, no surgery? That looks crazy. When you start walking in truth, you're going to start walking alone because there's a lot of people that cannot walk at that level because they're too satisfied with being a slave. The Bible says this in John 14, 6, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There is only one truth that can liberate, that can exonerate, that can set us free from the bondages that we are in. And any place where we're not walking in that reality, that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from everything, from all sickness and disease, from all oppression, all fighting of the enemy, is an area where the enemy is still oppressing you and you're still behaving like a slave. The Bible says in 3 John 1:4 that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. When you're walking in truth, you're walking in victory. The shackles that Satan has designed to keep you captivated no longer fit you anymore. You've outgrown it. The Bible tells me in Ephesians 4:14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The Bible said there's also the people coming out of the woodwork trying to trick you and getting you to believe this thing, and now getting you to believe this, the exact opposite of that thing. But the Bible says, goes on to say, but speaking the truth in love, hallelujah, that you may grow up into all things, which is in the head, even Christ. That when you were a kid, maybe you believed in Santa Claus, but then you found out that really it's your mom and your daddy buying you the gifts. There's a time when you've got to grow up and start walking in truth. And even all of your friends are saying, no, Santa Claus is real. You need to keep saying, no, he ain't real. No, you got to start speaking the truth. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, 15 that the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. If this scripture, if there was the time this scripture to be true, it's in this day and age where people are on Facebook posting all sorts of slanderous lies about stuff. No fact checking, no background investigation. They just post stuff and say stuff without any type of investigation whatsoever. Somebody makes a statement, they believe it, they walk in it. It says a simple man, a stupid person, just believes everything that they hear. But a prudent man, they investigate. It says, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Proverbs 14:8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The Bible tells us that in the last days that there would be deceivers, that there would be tricksters, charlatans that would arise out of the woodwork to try and trick even the very people of God from believing and walking in the truth. The Bible says in Matthew 24, 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible that they shall deceive the very elect. We look in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, where it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, referring to the Antichrist, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They received not the love of the truth. They don't love the truth. They just love anything that placates them, that makes them feel good. The Bible talks about them having itching ears and heaping themselves teachers up that basically satisfy their lusts and their desires. But the people of God need to become fact checkers. You need to start investigating the issue to find out what the truth is about the matter. The problems that we confront on an everyday basis, that they appear to be impossible. They seem to be insurmountable. They seem like there's no way around it. They are lies from the enemy to propagate your slavery in the situation that you are in. Because again, if you get in truth, then you're going to come out in victory. They're designed to dissuade us from walking in the victory. And when confronted by the lies of Satan, we must fight back with the word of God. We must fight back with the word of God. That means you need to esteem, you need to admire and adore the word of God, value the word of God more than you value Facebook or Twitter, more than you value the opinion of your boyfriend or your girlfriend, more than you value the opinion of your parents or whatever, whoever's saying whatsoever in your life. You need to value God's word above it. The Bible says, and I believe Sister Melissa even quoted this in Psalm 119:128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Anything that is contradicting what the word of God has said about me is a lie and it's false. And you need to learn to hate that thing. Hate the chains that the devil has put you in. Hate the slavery and the oppression that you are suffering from. And get indoctrinated with the truth of God and come out of the bondage. The enemy says that your situation is impossible, that there is no way out. But the Bible says in Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In Romans 8:31, it says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. The Bible says in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. You say, I can't get a job. The Word of God says, but my God says, supply all my need according to his riches and glory. You need to start getting angry and say, devil, you're a liar. This circumstance is a lie. This storm is a lie. It's a matrix to keep me in prison, to keep me stuck in the same place. But I'm not going to believe what you're saying, devil. Whose report are you going to believe? I shall believe the report of the Lord. You need to speak to that thing and say, devil, you're a lie. Devil, you're a liar. I want to ask you the question today. Can you handle the truth? Can you handle the warfare that comes when you start believing God's word? When the doctor says you only got 4 months to live, can you handle the truth which says that by his stripes that you are healed? Matter of fact, let me just go there for a minute. What inspired this message was about 2 weeks ago, my son was sick with a fever of 103 degrees. And I took him up in the bedroom. He said he was tired. I laid him in the bed, and he went to sleep. And I began walking in my bedroom with him, laying in the bed, began praying in tongues, and began rebuking the sickness and the fever out of him. It was about an hour into it of me praying when suddenly this began rising in my spirit. I was quoting God's promises, quoting the word of God. Suddenly this began writing in my spirit like a broken record. And it was the first words of Isaiah 53:4. Could you get that on the screen real quick? Isaiah 53:4. The first phrase of that verse began to reverberate within my spirit. It was like a broken record. It just kept repeating the same phrase. First it started quiet, and it started getting louder and louder in my spirit, till eventually I was starting to say it. And it said this, surely. That one word first was surely. Just kept saying, surely. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I kept hearing the Holy Spirit saying that to me. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And the Lord spoke to me clear as day. It says, this sickness is a lie. This sickness is a lie. Why is it a lie? Because surely, surely, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That may not hit you, but if you look in the Greek, in the Hebrew of this, and Matthew 8 also interprets this, in Matthew 8 verses 16 through 17, the word griefs and sorrows can also be translated our pains and sicknesses. Surely he hath borne, I really want you to get this in your spirit, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Like, this is not a debate. This is not some, you know, some myth or some legend. It's like, as sure as I'm, as you're standing in that bedroom, as sure as enough your son is laying in that bed, as sure as they are there, that is real, it is just as sure that 2,000 years ago I carried your griefs and your sorrows. And the Lord began showing me, I got images of the passion of the Christ, of Christ being whipped, of every lash going into his back. And the Lord said to me, I did not pay this price for your son to remain in that bed with a fever. The devil is a liar. Surely. And I pictured Christ taking those hits, those lashes going to his back. And him looking at me, he said, surely I bore this sickness for your son. Surely with every crack of the whip that went into my back, surely, as sure as anything else is true, I bore your griefs and I carried. When they put the cross on my back, I carried your sorrows and your griefs. Surely. Surely. The devil is a liar. And it got so in my spirit. I said, how dare you lie to me, devil? How dare you try and lie and touch my son? The devil is a liar. You're a liar and the father of lies. Get your hands off my son. Get out of his body in the name of Jesus. I got mad. I had to be careful because I was sounding so hard. I was starting to wake my son up. But I just kept saying it for an hour. Surely, surely he hath borne our griefs.
Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely, you need to get that surely down in your spirit, that there's no debate, that there's no convincing you or dissuading you otherwise, that as sure as I'm standing, it's surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. You see where this is going? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. You need to get a surely down in your spirit. Just like my dad did when the bank sent him that notice saying, we're going to foreclose on your house. He said, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He said, surely not so. The devil is a lie. God gave me this house, and I'm going to stand in this house. Surely, surely, the devil is a liar. Can you handle the truth? Can you look darkness in the eye and say that you're a lie, that you're a deception? Can you look those bills in the eye and say, I was young, but now I'm older, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread? Can you look, hallelujah, your bank account and say, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich? And he added no sorrow with it. Can you look it right in the eye and say, look at that sickness right in the eye and say, beloved, I wish with all things that I may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. You need to get it surely down in your spirit. Surely, surely he hath borne our griefs. Surely, hallelujah, can you handle the truth today? Can you handle it? Can you handle it? Start looking at the situation and start talking to the devil and say, you're a liar. You're a liar. You're a deceiver. You're a father of lies. You're a murderer from the beginning. There's no truth in you. This situation is a deception. It's a trick. Don't fall for the trick. Don't believe what the enemy says. For we walk by faith and not by sight. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm moved by what I believe. I'm moved by what the Word of God says. And if Word of God says I'm free, then I'm going to walk in liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Come on, somebody. You need to get angry at being enslaved by the enemy. Hallelujah. You might be dealing with depression. Surely, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You need to get a surely in your spirit. I do not accept this situation. It is a lie. It is a lie, and I'm not going to accept it. Last thing I'm going to say, and I'm going to let you guys go. I don't even know why I'm telling you this, but I told Sister Joanne this a couple weeks ago after my message on tongues. I was discussing just how the Holy Spirit can do amazing things through you. I had a dream one night. This was a long time ago. I was probably like 15 or 16. I had a dream one night that I was walking out of my bedroom and I was going to the kitchen to get myself a drink of water. And as I was walking to the kitchen, I looked out the window of the house and saw in the driveway, and I saw my brother's car lights were on. The interior lights were on and the headlights were on. I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. I wonder what my brother's doing out there. So I went outside to go investigate, and there was a person that was in the car, and I thought it was him. And as I got closer to the car, I could tell that something wasn't quite right because the figure was absorbing the light. The light wasn't reflecting off of the figure to show who the figure was. It was just a silhouette. And when I got to the car, it was a demonic spirit, and the spirit leapt out of the car, and it attacked me, and it threw me on the ground. And as it threw me on the ground, it began dragging me down the yard. And as it was dragging me down the yard, I heard, everything got really, really freaky. I heard this deep voice screaming at me in tongues and heard all these voices that were going on. And it was like the sky was turning like black and red and all sorts of funny colors. And just this fear overcame me and gripped me as I was being dragged down the yard. And then suddenly the Holy Ghost just spoke and said, preach. Just one word. That's all I heard. He just said, preach. And when I heard that word preach, I knew that this was a lie. I knew this was a deception, and I had to prophesy against it. And it was like Popeye eating the spinach. You ever seen those Popeye cartoons when he eats the spinach? And like all his muscles get all huge, and he gets all swole up. And he just stands up, he starts just pounding stuff. And I felt a rage come on me.
How dare the devil touch the Lord's anointed? You need to get an attitude and realize who you are in Christ. You need to get an attitude. It's like, sucker, please get off me. Come in my house. I got mad. And I stood up. Like I shook off the devil like he was nothing. I threw the spirit off me. And I turned to that voice. And I began preaching. I began saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies, came up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. The wall should rise against me, and this shall I be confident. I began preaching the word. And the more I preached, the sight, the quieter the voice got. Night began turning to day. The sun came out as I was preaching in this dream. And when I woke up preaching. I woke up, sat in the bench, and thus saith the Lord, still going. Sat on the bed, just was preaching. I also looked around like, oh, okay. I say that because we got to get mad. You need to understand who you are in Christ. Don't you understand that you're the very righteousness of God? Don't you understand that you're the head and you're not the tail? That you're more than a conqueror than Christ Jesus? I want to empower you. Can you handle the truth? Can you finally get angry enough and speak the truth and not accept the lies that the devil has been feeding you? Make you to believe that this is how it's supposed to be. Let's stand. Let's stand. I'm done. Surely. You got to get a surely in your spirit. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. God, Jesus Christ, bore all of the griefs, all the sorrows, all the pains, whether it be physical, emotional, whether it be spiritual, he bore it all. When Peter quotes Isaiah, he quotes it in the past tense. In 1 Peter 2:24, he says, and by his stripes we were healed. He used the past tense. Isaiah said the present tense because it hadn't happened yet. It was in the process of happening. But real faith talks about things as if it's already done, because it is. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. He meant it. It's a wrap. The fat lady should be singing about now, because I'm done. It's a wrap. Don't you understand? The moment you step in the ring with the devil, you have already won. You have already won. You need to act like you've already won. You need to act like you've already won, because the thing is, he'll trick you and make you think that you can't beat him. There was this, back in the 80s, and I'm kind of dating myself, but there was this cartoon, I'm sure all of you guys have heard of it, called G.I. Joe. And at the end of every episode of G.I. Joe, they used to always have like a public service announcement. You know, they have some kid, he's walking down the street, he sees like a stray dog, he's like, oh, I'm going to go pet this dog. And he gets close to the dog starts like growling, about to bite him and stuff, and then the Joes show up. And so, no, Timmy, don't touch the dog. Like, you know, you shouldn't just pet any stray animals. That dog could have rabies or something. They could hurt you. And then the kid would always say in the public service announcement, he's like, well, now I know. Now I know better. And then the G.I. Joe would always say, and knowing is half the battle. That kind of stuck with me, even as a kid. Knowing is only half the battle. If you know what this word says, you've already got half the battle won. The next part is actually walking in it. Again, people were free from slavery in 1863, but did not start acting like they were free until 1963. Knowing is only half the battle. Now, you got an issue here. I've just preached to you the truth. One, that Jesus Christ loves everyone in this room. Two, that he bore your griefs and he carried your sorrows. So there's no reason for you to be depressed. There's no reason for you to be sick. There's no reason for you to remain in sin, to remain in the situation that you are in. There's no reason, because he's already carried it. He's already footed the bill. He's already paid for the ticket. You just need to receive it. But can you handle it? And I'm going to tell you the truth, that once you start walking in truth, you are going to experience some resistance. The devil's going to try and put you back in the prison. The devil's going to try and fight you with everything he has. But once you know the truth, you've got to obey it, because he shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son hath made you free, he is free indeed. Perhaps you've been doubting whether or not God really loves you. I want to tell you the truth. He does. As if there's nothing else that God has to prove, he proved it on the cross. That he loves you, that he has forgiven you, that his love is greater than your sin, his love is greater than your pain. The lashes that he took on his back are greater than your sickness or your disease. The payment that he issued at Calvary is greater than any financial need that you may have. He paid in full. It is finished. Surely. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I open these altars today. If you want to be free, free from sin, you think that blunt in your hand is the only reality there is. There's a better one. Let me show you how to really get high. To get high in Jesus. You think that bottle in your hand is the only reality? It's not. It's a lie. The devil is a liar. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. You think that mental state is what is the only thing you'll ever know, pain and sadness and depression. Surely, surely. Can you handle the truth today? You need to speak to your situation. Say the devil is a liar. And get mad about it. He is a liar and the father of lies. There is no truth in him. Whose report are you going to believe? We're going to believe the report of the Lord. God bless you.
Amen.